Welcome to all on Zoom. I've got the thumbs up that we're live on top, so welcome. To begin this message, I want to ask a question. Now, I worked on this sermon for the last few weeks, and the events of recent internationally makes this question more poignant. What do we fear? And as we think about this question, I would like to read from an article entitled, How Fear Affects Our Social Lives. Who Are We Not Reaching Out To? It's by Manuela Barreto from Psychology Today, January 5th, 2021. Much has been written about the physical distancing and isolation measures in place to reduce the transmission of COVID-19. Have increased loneliness. While this is undoubtedly an important way in which the current pandemic is affecting our social lives, there are others worth considering. One of these pertains to the effects of fear on social relationships. For many of us, the pandemic has been associated with at least some fears. The fear that we, our loved ones, will contract the virus. The fear that we will pass it on to others, especially the most vulnerable. The fear that our livelihoods will be affected, and even the fear that can be associated with unwittingly failing to follow unrehearsed social rules, stay sufficiently away from others, not shaking hands. National reports indeed confirm that feelings of fear or anxiety have been unusually high and pervasive in the last year. How might fear affect our social lives? Social scientists have long demonstrated that fear can lead people to come together in an effort to gather strength and resources to combat or overcome what is feared. Studies have found, for example, that survivors of the 2005 London bombing showed impressive solidarity, stopping to help one another despite the strong fear and distress they were experiencing. In a similar vein, we have seen many examples of communities coming together to support their members in coping with the COVID-19 threat. The article later notes, less obviously, however, even incidental fear or fear that does not directly link to judgments being made can increase social distance or decrease empathy for others. For example, hearing a scary noise or watching scary images or perhaps thinking about the threat of COVID-19 can reduce the empathy one feels for the pain experienced by an outgroup member, i.e., an empathy bias. That is our ability to draw together with others in the face of threats that is both rooted in a common fate an identity and constrained by group boundaries. Finally, the article states, many politicians intuitively know this and build fear into their rhetoric to encourage social tribalism. And they are wise to do so, as messages inciting fear are twice as effective as polarizing votes as messages without fear. What do we fear? There are troubles around us. The international tensions is now what we're seeing in Ukraine. There's COVID, civil unrest, a divided society. There's concerns for our well-being. There are international tensions, and it all can create anxiety within us. It can result in us isolating ourselves, protecting ourselves from what's causing fear or anxiety. But what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about fear? Our fears can be impacting us. It can impact our relationships with others, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors, others within God's family. It can be a stumbling block to koinonia. It can be a stumbling block in our relationship with God. And when we think about it, fear is a complicated emotion. At times, it can paralyze us. It can keep us from our dreams. It could cause us to be afraid of a new challenge, a new career in our lives. It can distort one's view of the world, make us believe that things are actually worse than they really are. Fear can distort situations around us in our day-to-day life. It could cause us to misperceive situations, misunderstand others, and being afraid of situations that never materialize. On the other hand, fear keeps us safe. Fear can tell us when we're in danger. Fear can be very real, but at other times, it's imagined. Nonetheless, whether it's imagined or it's real, it's still real to those who are experiencing the fear, the emotions, the anxiety is there. Fear can be either a positive or negative emotion. Fear can be our friend in just the right doses, but too much of it in our journey in this life can make us absolutely miserable, and it can destroy us. James Justin's an entrepreneur, ordained minister, speaker, author, and life coach, mentions 7 basic fears that people have. First, fear of success and failure. Next, fear of poverty. Fear of criticism. Fear of sickness. Fear of losing loved ones. Fear of old age. Fear of death. In his website, he has the following quote: "Fear is a state of mind. It is as real as you allow it." What creates fear in us? What makes us afraid? In examining this issue, it's prudent to examine the definition of fear. 2 main words are used in the Bible to describe fear, whether good or bad. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word yira is the most often translated fear. Yira can mean fear, terror, or respect, reverence, when referring to God. In the New Testament, the Greek word is phobos, from which we get the English word phobia, an extreme or unreasonable fear of something in particular. It'd be good to go to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, which defines fear as an unpleasant emotion caused by being aware of a danger, a feeling of being afraid. He was trembling with fear. Or 2, a feeling of respect and wonder for something very powerful, fear of God. I find this definition interesting, since the word can mean something unpleasant and being afraid, and yet can also mean respect and wonder. So the title of this message is Examining Fear in Our Lives. When we look at the Webster's Dictionary, we can see that the definition of fear mirrored 2 types of fear, and this is also identified in the Bible. The first fear mentioned in the Bible is found in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And I just want to read the first half of the scripture, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And it states in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear." The Greek word used here is dilia, and it's only used here. It's defined by the words timidity, cowardice, reticence. There are a number of references to fear, anxiety, and worry in the Bible. In other words, it is something that's significantly mentioned. It's something that mankind has dealt with from the beginning of time. And in our time, we live in a culture of fear and fear-mongering. We hear of various pieces of bad news on a daily basis. Crime, wars, rumors of wars, man's inhumanity to man, the pandemic, and it can create in each and every one of us anxiety, worry, can create fear. I believe the spirit of fear noted in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 manifests itself in two ways. First, it's the fear of the unknown. The fear of unknown. Fear of not knowing what lies ahead for us. A few quotes I would like us to consider when we consider the fear of the unknown. The unknown is not what to be afraid of. It's only when the unknown becomes known that one can decide whether to be afraid or not. We do not fear the unknown. We fear what we think we know about the unknown. And finally, never let our fear of the unknown and the things being too difficult make your choices for you in life. One of the saddest lessons in life is finding out that your fear made the situation worse than what it was, and a braver person stole the dream you gave up on. I would like to go back to the fears that Justin James noted. Fear of success and failure, fear of poverty, fear of sickness, fear of losing loved ones, fear of old age, and fear of death. We can see in six of the seven fears that were listed, they are things that are unknown, that we may not know at this time, or involve things that are in the future. Related to all these fears is the fact that at a point of time in our life, these are unknown. We know that life has its ups and downs, and that life is temporary. That we will all go through successes and failures and face difficult financial circumstances at times. We could potentially lose a job. We could have sickness, and we fear sickness. Look what the pandemic has done. Look at the fear that is around. Losing loved ones. Fear of growing old. And someday dying. It's part of life. But not knowing when these things will happen or how they will happen or how these things will impact our loved ones can create anxiety and fear. And one of the main reasons for the fear of the unknown has its origin, our basic need for safety and security. And when we believe our safety and security is in jeopardy, we become anxious. We can worry. We can be afraid. At its root, worrying, anxiety is often the fear of the unknown. In the Daily Mail, an article entitled, "You Can Stop Worrying, How to Train Your Brain to Kick the Habit" by Lorna Martin, August 23, 2010. At its root, worrying is often a fear of uncertainty. In one study, it was found that worriers agonized about matters that rarely occurred. However, the majority of participants reported that they believe overthinking about a positive negative event had helped them prevent it from taking place. In other words, chronic worriers operate under the misperception that their fretting allows them to control the future. Worrying becomes like a coping mechanism, and it's a kind of magical thinking, a form, albeit a tortuous and illogical one, of self-protection. Somehow mankind has adopted the wrong idea that security equals comfort and predictability and a lack of uncertainty. So to achieve this, one tries to control people, tries to control circumstances, which many times just leads to more anxiety and increased worry, increased fear when those things cannot be controlled. In reality, the only thing constant in life is change. Uncertainty is a fact of daily life. So how do we overcome this aspect of fear, fear of the unknown? Here's the key. We must remember that while our unknowns are unknown to us, they are not unknown to God. Sometimes when this spirit of fear overcomes us, we need to trust in and love God completely. Turn to 1 John 4, 1 John 4, verse 18. 1 John 4, verse 18. First John 4, verse 18. It states in 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. At times, fear involves torment, doesn't it? We lose sleep. We can't rest. We can't eat, can't focus. We become short-tempered with those we love. Or what we do is we hide in our own personal world and sometimes self-medicate to take away the pain. No one is perfect, and God knows this. But we also know that we are also created in God's image. That's why throughout the Bible there are encouraging scriptures that remind us to fear not. Do not fear. Do not be anxious. Cast all our anxieties upon him. Be not dismayed. Do not be frightened. In fearing the unknown, Jesus reminds us that God knows what we need, and we should not be unduly focused on our worries. Turn to Matthew 6, verse 30. Matthew 6, verse 30. Matthew 6, verse 30. Matthew 6, verse 30. I'd like to read from the New Living Translation. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. In times of anxiety, in times of worry, in times of fear of the unknown, we need to remind ourselves of the future God has promised his children, indeed all of mankind, and the promise that will, in our lives, as God's children, that he will be there along with us on our journey. We have God's Spirit. We have each other, the koinonia, to help us battle the fear of the unknown. The importance of encouragement cannot be underestimated. The importance of encouraging one another in these days is so needed. That's why Hebrews 10:25 states that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? For encouragement. And encouragement is needed more than ever than in these difficult times. We need to be together. We need to be the koinonia, especially when there's so much uncertainty around us. The second way the spirit of fear manifests itself is by fearing others. Remember, one of the seven fears earlier mentioned was the fear of criticism. The spirit of fear has also to do with fearing others, the fear of man. Let's examine some quotes. Group pressure is also a fascinating process to watch. Given enough arguments, time, and stress, even the most resolute and determined man can be made fearful enough to completely reverse his ideals to conform to everyone else. At this very moment, you're probably basing your value on how other people value you, even though most of the time you don't even know what these people really think. You're assuming what they think is based on behavior you interpreted. In truth, most people don't think about you at all. They are too focused on their own stuff. And if they do think about you, they probably don't think what you think they think. You are most likely projecting your own fears of not being good enough onto them. What you think they think tells you more about your own opinion of yourself than theirs. And finally, imagine your life without the fear of being judged by others. You no longer rule your behavior according to what others may think of you. You are no longer responsible for anyone's opinion. You have no need to control anyone, and no one controls you either. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. It states that in Proverbs 29, 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Fear here does not simply mean that you are afraid of something. Fear here means something more than being afraid. It includes that, but it means we hold them in awe. Fear of man means that one depends on people, their opinions, their approval, their presence as a source of life and happiness. It is a state of being where one is controlled and mastered by others. What they say, what they demand, what they want. Because people, their presence, their approval are necessary for someone to feel they have a really good life. Do we fear the world in this way? We need to ask ourselves, do we compete with others? Are we overcommitted? When we are around others, do we have a problem disagreeing with them or saying no? Do we fear rejection by others? If we say yes to any of these questions, it may indicate that we are fearing others. God did not put us on this earth to fear what people think of us, that we care more about their approval than what God tells us. For as the writer in Proverbs notes, it is a snare. It is a snare because they cause us to make decisions that we would not otherwise make. For we know that it's basically impossible to please everyone. And if we try, we will become unstable. For James 1 verse 8 states that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we are trying to please man, fearing their opinion of us, and trying to please God at the same time, we will be unstable. 1 Peter 3 verse 13. 1 Peter 3 verse 13. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. It It states, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. In our journey, in our light and being a light, we are told not to fear this world, to fear others. Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. It states in Matthew 10, verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Earlier in Matthew 6:26, Jesus tells the disciples to look at the birds in the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? There are two aspects of Matthew 10:28 that we just read that we should consider. First of all, God values us. In verse 31, he uses the value as much more than many sparrows. In verse 10, Jesus notes that God knows when one sparrow, one small creature of so many on this earth, falls to the ground. If God cares that much for one of the creatures, how much more does he care for us? Secondly, he knows us intimately. He knows the very hairs on our head. He has numbered them. And for a few people, that's a small number. But we get that. So others, a little bit more. Psalm 147, verse 4. Psalm 147, verse 4. Psalm 147, verse 4. It states in Psalm 147, verse 4, he counts the number of the stars, and he calls them all by name. God counts the stars and names them. And as the one who counts the stars, God has counted the very hairs on our head. God knows us intimately. And as such, we have great value to God. The point Jesus was trying to make that we should never think of God as either distant or uncaring. No matter what we're experiencing in life, God's aware of it. We are not to fear others around us. And at times, if we're honest with ourselves, at times it can be frightening. God will look out for us. However, this does not mean in the converse that we're foolish or reckless either. We are to be wise in dealing with the world, wise in dealing with others. We should not put ourselves in harm's way. Fear can have many manifestations. We have examined two of those fears. Fear of others, fear of the unknown, and fears of others. Spirit of fear is noted in the Bible. If we fear the unknown, if we are afraid of others, of criticism, God promises peace. But we have to do one thing. We have to ask for it. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. It states in Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, we will have, if we ask, we will have God's peace. God's peace of mind, even when troubles are around us. And it will be beyond our understanding as to why we are experiencing this peace in the midst of the chaos around us. This is God's promise, if we ask for it. The next type of fear mentioned in the Bible, let's go back to Webster's dictionary, where the second definition notes that a feeling, fear is a feeling of great respect and wonder for something very powerful. Fear of God. So in examining fear of lives, I'd like to take a look at the fear of God. Let's take a look at some quotes. But what is this fear of the Lord? It is the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you don't fear God, you fear everything else. Fear God, yes, but don't be afraid of him. For a believer, fear of God is reverence of God. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28. States in Hebrews 12, verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Verse 29 uses the phrase, God is a consuming fire. The first time this was used was when the Israelites were in the wilderness. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24 states, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And if we go to Deuteronomy 9, verse 3, if we turn a few pages, Deuteronomy 9, verse 3, it states, therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. In both Deuteronomy passages, in which God is called a consuming fire, Moses is speaking to warn the Israelites against idolatry, because God is a jealous God, and he will not share his glory with worthless idols. Idolatry provokes him to righteous anger, which is justified when his holiness is disrespected. God's holiness is the reason that he's a consuming fire and burns up anything unholy. Some define the fear of God for believers as to respecting him. While respect is definitely included in the concept of fearing God, it's much more than that. A biblical fear of God is an understanding of God, understanding how much God values us, how we are his children, and also understanding how much God hates sin and the evils, the pain, the suffering that are a result of sin. The first part of Proverbs 1, verse 7 states that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Until someone understands who God is, and as such develops a reverential fear of him, the individual cannot have true wisdom. True wisdom comes only from understanding of who God is and that he is holy, righteous, loving, and caring. We are to fear God, but we're not to be afraid of God. We're not to be afraid to go to God when we have needs. We're not to be afraid to go to God to admit our shortcomings. We're not to be afraid to God to ask for help. Jude 24. Now all glory to God who is able to keep you, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Now all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. Through our relationship with God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we understand as believers, we are not to be afraid of God. There's no reason to be afraid of God. We fear God. We respect God. We show reverence to God. But we're not afraid of our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who are there for us on our journey. In light of this, there's two promises that I would like for us to reflect upon. First, turn to Romans 8, verse 38. Romans 8, verse 38. And the first is, nothing can separate us from his love. Romans 8, verse 38. Romans 8, verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Secondly, that God will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. It states, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what things you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Fearing God means having such a reverence for him, such respect for him, that he has a great impact on the way we live our lives, in every facet of our lives. The fear of God is respecting him, obeying him, submitting to his discipline, and worshiping in awe. And as a result of having godly fear, we will have courage. Let's turn to Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1. And I'd like to read from the English Standard Version, Psalm 27, verse 1. It states in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When the evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. Earlier in this message, I quoted 2 Timothy. So let's go back there and look at the second half of 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, where it states, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The original Greek word translated sound mind here is sophronimos, and it appears in the Bible this only one time. In other Bible translations, the word sophronismos is rendered self-control, self-discipline, discipline, good judgment, sound judgment. At the time of the letter writing to Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy from prison. It was a time of unrest in the Roman Empire. It was the time of Nero. It was persecutions of Christians were occurring. And knowing that the time of his execution was drawing near, Paul writes to Timothy a profoundly intimate letter filled with love, concern, and encouragement, because Paul knew that Timothy would need courage and determination to carry on without him. Today, as in Timothy's day, fear and anxiety is a powerful driving force in our world. In our world, fear inspires the news headlines, motivates advertising campaigns, and stirs up social media frenzies. In a world that's changing, we need a sound mind to navigate through this uncertain world. Fear is one of Satan's favorite devices to confuse our minds, cause irrational thoughts, misunderstandings, and derails us from the will of God. And indeed, we must remember there's a battle for our minds, for our thoughts. We combat these fears, these worries, these anxieties with having a sound mind. A sound mind is a stable, healthy mind. A healthy mind is linked to our outlook as believers. A sound mind is a rational mind, not overly concerned with the cares and problems. Notice I did not say just concerned, but overly concerned. To be anxious, to be worried and obsessed about what we are facing. A sound mind is not linked to the latest finding or theory on the internet, but is set on God and his kingdom. A sound mind is alert and sober, focused on the eternal hope we have in Jesus Christ. Sound-mindedness in God's children is needed in this troubled world today. And in considering this, we have God's Spirit and the koinonia, each other, to encourage each other along the way. However, there are times when our anxiety, our worries, our fears may be overwhelming. It takes a toll on us. We've talked to others. We've asked God for help. But they still encompass us. It may be at those times that we should seek out the help of a health professional. There are those in society, and at times those in the church, who tend to shy away from the term mental health. We generally have no problem in going to a doctor to diagnose an illness or to set a bone. However, we may equate the idea of seeking the help from a health professional for aspects of mental health as a sign of spiritual weakness. We need to avoid that thinking. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, 264 people worldwide struggle with anxiety disorder. Women are twice as likely as men to be diagnosed with an anxiety disorder in their lifetime. It's amongst us in our society. And we would be very naive to think that is not amongst those within God's family. We as members of God's family, we are to be lights of God living in us, should not judge, belittle, and condemn those who are struggling with mental health issues. There are many in this world that are struggling from them. If we ourselves are struggling with mental health issues, please consider the help of a health professional. The fact that God can and does perform miracles of healing does not mean we should always expect a miracle instead of seeking the help of individuals who possess the knowledge and the skill to help us. Those in the health professions can be viewed as God's gift to us, as a means through God brings recovery and healing. At the same time, our ultimate faith and trust is in God. With all the difficult decisions, we should seek God, who promises to give us wisdom when we ask for it. James 1:5 in the New International Version states, "If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." At this beginning of this message, I asked a question. What do we fear? We looked at two different fears in the Bible. First, the spirit of fear, which can manifest itself, the fear of others, and fear of the unknown. We are to combat these fears through our relationship with God and the encouragement of each other. And second is the fear of God, which results in respecting Him, obeying Him, submitting to His discipline, worshiping Him in awe, having the fear of God gives us the courage to face the challenges we face in this life. In conclusion, I would like to read from Isaiah 41, verse 10, the New Living Translation. "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Have a great remainder of the Sabbath.